We're in part three of Fruited. And again, I marvel at the Holy Spirit, as these messages are always planned fairly far ahead. And this series was first put together back in early March, was when we started, when I started working on this series, Rooted and then Fruited. And so for this to be the sermon for this week, it's just amazing what happens when you see why the Holy Spirit picked out our topic for each week. So let's just recap a little where we've been. We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you didn't realize that, the section of Matthew that we're in right now is called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was on the side of a mountain teaching a big crowd. And it's a very beloved sermon of Jesus's, as it's a very rich teaching. And as Jesus is teaching, what his theme is what does it mean to live in the kingdom? And, you know, we saw the what we call the Lord's Prayer, really the example prayer that God gave, that part of the prayer was, your kingdom come, your will be done. And he's teaching on what does it mean to live in the kingdom now, not just when God finally comes and establishes his kingdom, but as we already are to live there, what does it mean to live there? Or in other words, what does it mean to bear fruit? What does it mean to be in Jesus? And there's so much good content here that one thing to be aware of and to be careful of is, because it's so rich, what a lot of times we do as people who study the Bible, and pastors do this, we break it into chunks because there's so much there. But in breaking it into chunks and breaking it into pieces, we then consider each of those pieces as kind of its own thing. And so we risk turning these passages into almost biblical fortune cookies, where you have just this one little thing and it's a nice aphorism or it's a nice little truism. And we go, oh, that's good, you know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we memorize that one little verse, and we just take little sections. And it's not that there's nothing to be gained by that. But the problem is that when we do that a lot, and that's kind of how I've come into this through much of my life, that we lose part of what Jesus is saying, because he's not speaking in chapters and verses. This is a long message that flows together. And when we break off the pieces, sometimes we miss his bigger point, and we miss why he said those small things, and therefore we miss what he's trying to teach. And so we need to be careful with that, and that's why going through this the way we are hopefully will help us. So let's recap what we've done in the first couple weeks here, and look how it flows into this week. First, he said, don't pray, give, practice religion like here. Like people do, which is what? Mostly to be noticed by others. You know, we do the things that are visible, and we are oftentimes at our best when we're being observed. Why? Well, because people are watching. And so he started by saying, no, that's not how you relate to God, by relating to God in a way that is about what other people see. He said, and really, the most important stuff is the stuff you do in secret. When nobody can see it, that's when it really reveals your heart. That's when it really matters. And so he said, don't practice your religion. Don't pray, give, fast, all the different things you do to be noticed. Then he talked about, don't worry like they do here. And boy, now there's something. We talked about that last week. There's a lot of anxiety going on in our society right now. One of the big attacks or pushbacks against even the quarantine has been, well, you don't understand how that affects people worry-wise. Well, yeah, that's a real thing. Because that's how the world works, and we worry, and we're anxious. And so he said, don't be anxious. Don't worry like here. if we'd gone back, we didn't do chapter 5, but if we'd gone back to chapter 5, all of chapter 5 is don't understand God's commands like they do here. Because even the commands of God had been brought down to earth. So he, you know, where they were just trying to follow the letter of the law. So he says things like, well, you've heard it said this, but I tell you. So you've heard it said, you know, don't go and have adultery with a woman. But I'm telling you, whatever's going on in your head is just as bad. And so all the way through, he keeps talking about don't be like they do it here. God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom is different, and we need to not be like that. And so that's what he's been talking about all the way through, and all these different little verses like be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication. All those different teachings are all part of him saying, listen, live in my kingdom. Set your mind on things above. Let your kingdom be my kingdom rather than your kingdom be this kingdom. That's what he's been talking about. So with that in mind, now we need to continue, and we're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7, and let's read along, obviously probably not out loud, though you can if you want. Translations might not match. I'm in the New American Standard. But we're going to read the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 7. And again, another passage that may be familiar to us, but we're going to try to examine within its context today. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. From the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now there is like three sections here, right? Verses 1 through 5, judge not. Then 6, excuse me, don't give what is holy to dogs. And then 7, actually four sections. And 7, ask and it will be given, seek and you shall find. And then verse 12, treat people the way you want to be treated. And then 13 and 14, the narrow gate and the wide gate. And a lot of times we take those and we would take any one of those sections, and I could do a sermon on any one of those sections. And we would say, okay, so what does this mean? Well, you know, this talks about not judging. And then pearls before a swine, that's a different idea. And then seek and you shall find, that's a different idea. And then the golden rule, that's yet a different idea. And then the narrow gate and the wide gate. Well, that's talking about how many people will get saved. And the problem with that is that it ignores that this is all part of one sermon and all part of one major point. And so let's look at that this morning and let's see, unpack this a little. The first is in verses 1 through 11. And he starts with, don't judge people and treat people like they do here. That's really the point. The way you judge, this is how you will be judged. Because what happens here, people are quick to see what's wrong with everyone else. people are very quick to correct other people. Why? Well, because they are in need of correction. Do you not see what's wrong with them? I mean, these days, all you need to do is bring up something that a person wants to be defensive of, and they'll say, yeah, but what about that? Yeah, but what about that? And they'll point. Why? Because that's what we do. If you come to me or you come and criticize me, I'm going to say, yeah, but what about you? Or what about that other person? That happens in my home, you know? You left this out. Yeah, well, he left that out. And Jesus starts with saying, don't do that. And don't judge others in a way that you don't want to be judged, is really what he says. In verse 3 and 4, he says, look at your issues. And he uses illustrations to say your issues are probably bigger than theirs. They may have a splinter, but you got a log. So he says, start with you. Don't be like the people here. Don't do judging the way they do it here. Don't treat people the way they do it here, which is, look at them. Look what they're doing wrong. He says, look to you. And then, understanding what he's going about, then verse 6, which might seem like, well, whoa, did he just change subjects on us? No, actually, he doesn't. Then verse 6, he says, listen, because first he says, verse 5, hey, you're being a hypocrite. Start with you. And a lot of times we say, well, I've already dealt with my stuff. Really? You're all done? All set? No, it means you're always going to be looking to you. Because you can't help them until you've got an understanding of what's wrong with you. Because what's your solution? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But you can't help them unless you've been helped. And then in verse 6, as he's talking about judging and correcting other people. And in verse 6, he says, it's not even going to work with everyone. Don't do it with everyone. Because some people don't appreciate it, and all they'll do is they won't listen to what you say, and they'll come after you. That's what verse 6 is about. He says, so as God works in you, because you deal with your thing first, and then you want to help others, then you want to bring correction, but it's correction based on you first looked at yourself. He says, not everybody wants that. Not everybody's ready for that. And so don't do it with everyone. They will trample them under their feet, your pearls, your wisdom that you're sharing, that God has given you, and they'll tear you to pieces. And a lot of times, well, it's one of the big things that we do, especially if you're on social media, but we do it in person. We think everybody, you know, I need to go out and correct anybody. And I've gotten into that before. I'm like, well, you just need to know this. And my motives are pure. I just want to help. But that doesn't go well. Because they don't want to be helped. They didn't want to be corrected. And then you're like, I was just trying to help. Well, you got torn apart. Why? Because they didn't want correction. And so he's advising to be wiser and not just be out there, okay, I need to fix everything. He says, so don't judge in a way that you're not being judged by. Look to yourself, and then also be a little smarter about even trying to offer this help. Instead, what he says is in verse 7, go to God. If you need to understand yourself and you need to work through this, ask. Because God does want to deal with you. God does want to help you and to bless you and to work with you. And so he says, listen, even you guys who are evil, even you guys who are, you know, can be very selfish, you even know enough to take care of your children, and I'm God. And so if you can take good care of your kids, I'm way better. So instead of verse 6 going to people, come to me. Because I know how to take good care of you. And so often, even now, one of the things that's really maybe hurting us, I know this has been true of me, is when other people trample us. And God's like, I'm here. Let me take care of you. Then verse 12. And this is why we can't break this into pieces, because verse 12 ties everything we've just been talking about together. Verse 12, therefore, in everything, therefore. And as they say, you've heard me say this before, you'll hear other pastors say this, whenever you come to a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Because a therefore is means I'm everything I've just said, now I'm going to tell you why I said it. So why did he talk about not judging and not throwing your pearls before swine and asking and receiving? Here, he wasn't just saying, I'm trying to give you several different very pithy statements that you can put on the wall. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. He's not giving us stuff for Christian fortune cookies. He says, no, here's why I'm telling you these things. Therefore, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, we call this the golden rule, but basically it's just a restatement of love your neighbor as yourself. He just says it in a different way. But he's already been clear that the law and the prophets is summed up by love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul would return to this theme, that the whole law is contained in love your neighbor as yourself. God's entire teaching to us, everything he wants from us, can be boiled down into the big category of love your neighbor the way you want to be loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here he just says it clear. We call it the golden rule. But he goes, that's what I'm talking about. So when it comes to judging, when it comes to helping people, treat others the way you would want to be treated. That's everything. He goes, that's the whole Bible, because the law and the prophets is how they talked about the Old Testament. He says, that sums up everything I've ever said to you in one sentence. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And then, having said that, would I want it this way? Then, verse 13 and 14, go with that. He's not just suddenly, again, throwing off a new statement of, he says, and listen, this is not a popular way. Choose a different way. This is the way that leads to life, and not many people go. The other way is wide and broad, but it leads to destruction, and many go that way. And if that doesn't sum up our week, month, and year, at least, I don't know what does, right? He's talking about a different way of life that very few people live. And that's the problem, because we don't like to stand out. It's easy to go along with everyone else. But he says, this is the way of life. This is the way of salvation. So let's apply this. Let's unpack this a little. How are you judging and correcting people? Do you use the standard and method that you'd want? Because that's a tough one. Because, again, it is easy to look at people we don't agree with and treat them far differently than we would treat ourselves and want to be treated. I've watched this play out even just in local government. The people I don't agree with, they're all evil and have evil motives. But when someone says, hey, why'd you do that? Like, hey, I'm just trying to help. I'm trying to do the right thing here. But I don't assume anyone else is trying to do the right thing. If I disagree with them, they're evil. They just want terrible things. But I'm just trying my best. And if that doesn't sum up pretty much all politics right now, right? The politicians we don't agree with, well, they're all evil and corrupt. The politicians we do believe are principled, trying to do the best thing. How are you judging? Would you want every action and every motive questioned in the least charitable way? Would you want an unfounded accusation made against you and to be assumed to be guilty? Would you want people to, if you messed up, tear you apart without mercy? Would you want to be spoken of derisively? Would you want to be called names? I could go on and on. This is so simple. But it's not how our world works. How are you judging and correcting people? Do you do it in the way you'd want to? And the other thing it said here was, do you start with your own problems? Do you start with what you know is wrong with you? How does the world do it? The other way I asked this was, is your pattern like the world, based in hidden pride? Because that's really what the speck and the log are about. It's about hidden pride. Because when I come marching in and say, you know what your problem is, without first talking about my problem and without me understanding or seeing my problem as bigger, well, why don't I see that? Well, because I don't think my problem is bigger. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than you. I don't say that part out loud. I may not even think that out loud. But what am I saying? I have the right to judge you because I'm better. That's pride. And if somebody pushes on that, we'll say, oh, I mean, I don't think I'm better than you. But you do. And we look at people who do things and we're like, well, I would never do that. Even though we've never, ever been in their circumstance. We've never, ever been in their situation. Well, I just wouldn't. Well, maybe you wouldn't. But you are no longer looking at yourself. You are convinced of how good you are, that you are better. I would do better than you. I know better than you. I act better than you. And therefore, let me tell you how wrong you are. And that's the exact opposite of what he said here. He goes, start with your own eye. Because you got a log to their splinter. That's the attitude he's talking about. And then verse 6 is all about pride too. Because it says, don't just go out, people who don't even want correction. They're just going to trample you. And yet we want to ride out there and just fight every battle. And then bring on the trampling. You got to be wiser. That's what he's talking about here. And instead, look more to the Lord. Verses 7 through 11. Are you clearly, in your actions, your habits, and your speech, from another kingdom or country? You know, it's interesting when we were in seeing a doctor the other day with my mom, and our doctor, he had an accent. He obviously was not from a place he obviously started with another language because it was heavily accented. And so I was curious where he originally was from. I said, where does your background come from? You speak another language, I can tell just by your accent. And it was really cool. I enjoyed, it was fun to learn. I love meeting people from other places. I've been trying to learn Spanish. But as we encounter people from other places, sometimes you can tell they're from somewhere else because they talk different. Because English isn't their first language. They may dress different if they have a different culture. They may eat different. They may worship differently or do things differently, even greet people different. You know, different cultures have even different hand motions with how they say come here or how they point or whatever because they have a different culture. And so you take one look at someone from another culture, and oftentimes you can say, hey, I can tell you're from, even just in within the United States, different cultures. If you listen to me when my accent's out, you can say, oh, I think you're from New England. You can tell. How you doing? Hang on. Are you from the kingdom? And do you stick out in your manner of speech, in your the way you act, the way you conduct yourself? Do people go, where are you from? Because that's what Jesus anticipates, right? And that's why we're told in the New Testament, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Always be ready to, why are you the way you are? And that's what we see all through the New Testament, that the church stood out and was different. Not different from half of the human race, different from all of them. Not different from one political party, but different from all of them. Not different from some countries, but all of them, because the kingdom of God, Jesus said, my kingdom is not from here. And here he's teaching us that we are to live as members of his kingdom, not the earthly kingdom. Don't be like here. Do you stand out? If someone were to scroll through whatever social media you're on or listen to you as you're talking to your friends or family, if they work with you and spend all day alongside you in your presence, do they go, where are you from? Because that's not how people normally talk here. That person cheated you, or that person was insulting to you, and you, that was weird how you responded. You didn't go back at them. Why were you so nice? That's weird. Why were you gracious when they attacked you? Why did you not condemn them when they so clearly were worthy of condemnation? And then you say, well, let me tell you about the logs in my eye. And that I, in my life, have been worthy of condemnation. And the holy and righteous, fiery God of the universe looked at how corrupt I was and chose to show me grace and mercy that I didn't deserve. And that has come to define my life. And so now I treat others the way I've been treated by the Lord and the way I would hope to be treated, even when I don't get treated that way. How much, just looking at the last 4 days of our country, how much would that transform if more people lived that way? How much would it change our whole society, our whole world? Because that's the kingdom of God. And you are not going to achieve that kingdom by not living in it and by using the tools of this world with its anger and its judgment and its hate. And that's Jesus' point. Are you clearly from another country? That's what it means to bear fruit. And I'll tell you, I think you already know, our towns, counties, state, the United States, and the world desperately, desperately needs believers that model a different way, that represent the kingdom, because only the kingdom is going to clear up this mess. More gas on the fire, more torches on the other side will only add to the world burning. But we ask God that we might live in his kingdom here and now as ambassadors of Christ. How you doing? I pray that this will speak to you the way it speaks to me. And that we will live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our world is literally, it in places burning. And we look at the people who may be acting out, and maybe we're sympathetic and maybe we're very unsympathetic. We look at people sometimes who are very clearly wrong, whether it's people who are on one side or the other, and we feel a sense of righteous anger that we can hate them. Lord, forgetting that we are very clearly wrong, and that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You didn't excuse our sin, but you also didn't react to it. Instead, you acted out of love and sacrifice to show us grace and mercy that we might be pulled out of our destructive ways. Lord, our world is angry at itself. It's angry at each other. And people are drawing up increasingly bitter sides. And there is great injustice and lack of compassion, lack of understanding of those that are different than us. Lord, however we feel that we fall, whether we think the solution is just being harder on protesters or protesting more, whether we feel that we need to do one thing or the other, wherever we fall, Lord, the problem is when we don't fall in your kingdom. And we don't come back to how would I want to be treated, especially if I was wrong. And Lord, we forget how you treated us when we were wrong, and how you treat us now when we're wrong, because we're frequently wrong. And you have poured out grace and mercy on us. You have loved us before we even could understand you. Loved us enough to die for us while we were still your enemies. Lord, may we live there. And Lord, may we shine like lights in an increasingly dark world. May anyone who runs across us at work, us at the store, us in our yards, at the town office, or bumps into our social media profile, wherever we are expressing ourselves, may they hear the accent of heaven. May they see your customs playing out in our day-to-day lives, and they might think, and will think, sometimes it's weird, and sometimes they'll think we're wrong. But they will see a whole different style based on your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you, Father. May this characterize our marriages, our friendships, our parenting, our treatment of our parents, being neighbors, being citizens of this country, as we are first and foremost citizens of your kingdom. May we be defined by treating others the way we would want to be treated and the way you have treated us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you don't understand how much God has loved you, then none of this is going to make any sense or work well for you. You will not be able to love others if you do not understand how much God has loved you. You will not be able to forgive others or even just tolerate others if you do not understand the grace and mercy God has given you. You need to understand that God loves you, that he knows everything about you, including just how bad you are. In fact, you're probably worse than you might think you are, unless you're really down on yourself then. But it's, yeah, we're sinful. But God looks at you and loves you and dealt with your sin by dying on the cross because he wants to forgive you if you will allow him by accepting his gift of forgiveness, accepting him dying on the cross on your behalf. Start there. Understand how much God loves you, that he has poured out grace, which is favor you don't deserve, and mercy, which is the withholding of the judgment you do deserve. Reach out to us. Grab the contact form on our webpage or on Facebook in the comments. Right now, you can do that. and say, hey, I need to know more about this. Will somebody talk to me? And somebody will reach out to you, because we need each other. And learning about this and learning, especially if you've been wounded or hurt, it's hard. It's hard to understand how much God loves you. It's hard to accept his grace and mercy because we resist. It is only once you've accepted that that it can begin to bear fruit. Once you have put your roots into Jesus and then allow him to produce these changes in your life. I pray you'll do that. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time by trying to follow the rules, that you will understand how much God loves you and allow him to begin to produce this fruit in your life. I pray that you'll live the kingdom this week. I pray that we as a church will show the entire Franklin County and broader area that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we will treat people in ways that are distinctive. I can't wait to see you. 3 o'clock study today, if you'd like to drop in, and there will be a Zoom link. We'd love to see you where we can actually interact. But if not, you can also watch it on Facebook Live as we're studying the life of David, another man who had some pretty big issues, and yet who God showed great love and mercy to. Until then, or until I next see you, I'm praying for you. Let's bond together. Let's be the church. I love you. Have a great day.